John 20, beginning with verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." So in recent grocery store tabloids, some of them not so recent, the following headlines were observed. "Dinosaurs honked like Buicks." "Cow mattresses help cows produce more milk." Just picture that, right? "Mom-to-be on diet of only chicken, lays huge egg." "World War II bomber found on the moon." "Woman gives birth to a 2-year-old baby. Child walks and talks in 3 days." And this one, "Adam and Eve's bones found in Asia. Eve was a space alien." There you go. I love reading some of those headlines because they're just so bizarre. And, you know, there's actually a lot in regular papers that you read and you go, "I don't know if I can believe that." And especially now with everybody writing something online, there are blogs about everything. What's to believe? How do you know what you should believe? How can you know what's true? You know, our ideas of belief and knowledge have kind of been shaken a little bit in the recent years, partly because everybody's able to express their thoughts and their opinions and their quote unquote knowledge about all kinds of things. And so we have this issue of belief. The disciples were in a crisis of belief. Now, if you remember what had happened, is on that resurrection morning, the women had gone. Mary had actually seen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. She had come back and told the guys. Some of the guys went and ran and looked. Peter says he looked in the tomb, or he ran into the tomb and he looked around, but he was confused. He didn't know what to think of it. And so now it's the evening. They're locked up inside their room, because they're terrified that what happened to Jesus might happen to them next. They're afraid that the Jews might come and take them away. And so not only are they fearful, but they're questioning what they've heard from the women, what they have seen with their own eyes. Thomas is one of the disciples. He kind of gets a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas. That's what he's known for anymore. Poor Thomas isn't there when Jesus first shows up. And the question is, this story of Jesus' resurrection, how easy is it to believe? for those first disciples who are finding themselves in chaos and confusion, they were having a hard time believing the resurrection. Luis Castells says, "No person hearing the story of the resurrection could possibly have been more skeptical of it than were the apostles when they first heard about it. The record shows that Jesus had to go to great lengths to overcome their disbelief." See what Jesus does? He appears to them. He shows them his hands, his side. He tries to reassure them, "Peace be with you," he says. He even tells Thomas, "Well, put your hand in the wounds in my side and my hands." Even later on, ate an impromptu breakfast of cold fish just to show that he wasn't a ghost. The disciples had a difficult time believing that Jesus was really alive. And you know, if you had been there and seen the suffering and the death of Jesus, it might have been difficult to believe that one who was so battered and torn could be brought back to life. Now, we have the Bible. And so we read the Bible, and we encourage people to read the Bible, and we say, there we go. If you're reading the Bible, there's knowledge there, and you can now believe. And I want to tell you that knowledge and belief are not the same thing. But knowledge is important. Okay, don't get me wrong. Knowledge is very important because knowledge actually leads to belief. But knowledge and belief aren't the same thing. There are people who have read through the Bible more times than some of us, right? But still don't believe. But they have a lot of knowledge. Belief is not just a knowledge of God or the stories of the Bible or even knowledge of the resurrection. Belief is a response that is more than just intellectual. It's a response that lifts us out of darkness and death and fear, lifts us into light and joy and life. So, as we talk today, we're talking about the belief in the resurrection and its importance. And so, the belief in the resurrection, we are resurrection people. We are people who believe and who live on this side of the cross. The key to believing in Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, is the resurrection. Do you see what Thomas says here? When Jesus shows him his hands and his side, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." This, by the way, is the first disciple to proclaim Jesus as God in flesh. We really shouldn't call him Doubting Thomas, should we? Because when he saw with his eyes, his belief even went past what much of the others believed. The resurrection is key, all right? A church historian named John Whale says this, "The Gospels don't explain the resurrection." We talked about that a little last week. The Gospels don't go into detail about what the resurrection, how it actually happened or anything like that. It tells the story. The resurrection, though, explains the Gospels. Belief in the resurrection isn't just like an addition to the Christian faith. It's not just the next thing that happened. Belief in the resurrection is what the Christian faith is all about. All right? Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This is what our faith is all about. It is the resurrection of Christ. And those who say, well, resurrection, it was maybe just a metaphysical type of experience, or maybe it was just something that, you know, this is just something that we use as a story of new life. No, the resurrection itself is the gospel message. The resurrection itself is what our faith is all about. And this is the message that we as resurrection people need to bring to this world. We need to reveal to them Christ and his resurrection. So how do we do that? Well, it's in the resurrection, the new life that we experience as believers in Christ. When we accept Christ and we invite Him to live through us and in us, then what happens is our lives are changed and we're transformed. Some of the guys were talking about this yesterday in the men's breakfast, about this transformation and this new life. And so what happens is we're given the Spirit of God who lives through us, and the fruit of God's Spirit becomes evident, the love and the joy and the peace and the kindness and the goodness and gentleness and faithfulness, self-control. These things are seen as evidence that the Spirit of God is living in us. A Christian author from Belgium, Louis Evely, said, "The best proof that Christ is risen is that He's still alive." Right? That's the best proof that Christ is risen. But for most of our contemporaries, the only way of seeing Him alive is seeing Him living in Christians. So the way we live, the way we love one another, the way that we express God's life and the good news in our own lives, that's how people see the risen Christ in us. And that's how people in our world see the risen Christ, period. This belief in the resurrection is key. It is the important part. Jesus said this, and I have these verses up here. John 3:15. "The Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life." See why this is important? Jesus said, "I have to be put to death and then raised up again, so that those who believe will have life." John 5:24, Jesus says, "I tell the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes Him who sent me will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death into life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies." Jesus says, "I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." You see, it's about Jesus and His resurrection. That's where we have life. That's where we have the hope of eternity. But it is also where we have life for today, eternal life that begins even now. And so the question has to come to each one of us, and we have to ask, do I believe? Do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe in the resurrection? And if the answer is yes, the next question should be, how do I help others believe? Right? How do I help others? Well, I can tell you that we can't do it on our own. We need to believe. But secondly, we need to be filled. We need to be filled. Jesus says this in our text today. He says, He breathed on them, and He said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this is a foreshadowing of the day of Pentecost. On that day, everyone in the room was filled with the Spirit, and that Spirit remained on all who believed. But in this point, Jesus is still with us, and He says, you know, later on He would be sending the Counselor who would be with them all the time. But at this moment, this is in the disciples' despair and disbelief, Jesus breathes on them, and the Spirit of God is poured out on them. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we've sung songs before, "Spirit of God, fill me, you know, fill me to overflowing. Lord, come, and I just want to be filled with Your Spirit." And guess what? The Spirit of God, for every believer, has come into you. If you are a follower, if you believe, the Spirit of God is in you now. And it's not just a little bit of the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God is in you, wholly and completely. What does it mean then to be filled with the Spirit? It means that I'm going to let go of parts of my life where I'm keeping the Spirit out. There are certain parts of my life that I don't really want the Spirit of God to be convicting me, or I don't want to be following the Spirit of God there, or I don't really want that part exposed to the light because I like to keep that part in darkness. And so when we ask to be filled with the Spirit, what we're actually asking, God, open my life that the Spirit of God that is already in me will fill every crack and crevice of my life. That I will be filled completely. The point is, it's your choice to be filled with the Spirit or not. We're not waiting for God to have another day of Pentecost. The Spirit's already given. We are holding back. And so if you're not feeling the presence of the Lord, if you're not feeling that the Spirit of God is filling you, then you need to go maybe to a quiet place and say, Lord, show me where I'm holding back on the Spirit. Show me those places where I'm just not letting the Spirit work in me. Because I do want the Spirit of God to fill my life to overflowing. Just doing good things doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is at work there. We try to do good things on our own, you know. We try to live a life that's pleasing to God. We try to accomplish great things for God. And these things are good. Okay, don't get me wrong. But when it's our efforts, it's just our efforts. When we hand ourselves over to the Spirit and say, Spirit of God, be at work in me. Take this part of my life. Take that part of my life. Fill me here and fill me there. Then what happens is that we are empowered to do things that in such a way that actually makes an eternal difference. Okay. And the Spirit of God is able to work and to lead us and to guide us. There's a story of a man. He was a guide in the deserts of Arabia. Now just imagine trying to be a guide in the middle of a desert. But it was said that he never lost his way. Never. Here's why. He carried with him a homing pigeon and had a very fine cord attached to one of its legs. So when he was in doubt as to which direction to go, he would throw this carrier pigeon up into the air, and the pigeon would quickly strain at the cord in a certain direction, the direction toward home. And then his guide would follow that. Because of this unique practice, he was known as the Dove Man. So too, the Holy Spirit, the heavenly dove, is willing and able to direct us in the narrow ways that leads to a more abundant life. If in humility we will and self-denial we will submit to the Spirit's leading. Right? Scripture tells us how the Spirit helps us and how the Spirit leads us. The Spirit gives us power to rebuke sin, and we often need that. The Spirit gives us power even mightier than physical forces. The Spirit enables us to speak with authority. He fills our lives with healing influences. The Spirit of God teaches us and guides us and gives life and leads us to truth and comforts and testifies to Christ for us and empowers us to do anything that God calls us to do. Now we say, when we think about the Spirit of God, this Holy Spirit that Jesus said, be filled with this Spirit, I want you to understand that this is the same Spirit that empowered Jesus to do everything Jesus did. You say, well, no, Jesus was God in the flesh. Yes, Jesus was God in the flesh. But do you remember what Jesus did? He gave up everything that was God and became a human being so that he could live among us and that he could die for us. So Jesus gave up, though he was God, he gave up all that empowered him as God. But Jesus had the Spirit of God wholly and completely. And it was through the Spirit that Jesus was able to heal and teach and even be raised from the dead. It was the Spirit of God that empowered Jesus. And that same Spirit that was in Jesus is the same Spirit that has been given to everyone of Christ's followers. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, because he lives in you. So this is a gift that God gives to us, a precious gift, the promise that had been waited for for centuries. And we can accept or we can reject this gift, just as every other gift that God gives to us. Being filled with the Spirit is a choice that we have, but God gives freely to each one of us. And being filled with the Spirit is always for the purpose of doing the work of God, okay, and bringing glory to God's name. So we believe. And then Jesus says, be filled. And he gives us the Spirit of God. And then the next thing we need is to be sent. Our response to what Christ has done, our response to our belief, our response to being filled with the Spirit is to then go. Go out and make a difference. This belief leads us to action. It is our response. Paul Harvey said it this way. He said, if you don't live it, you don't believe it. All right? That's pretty straightforward. And think about it. The things that we say we believe, if we don't let that come out in our lives, do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Billy Graham had this to say about faith and works, because one of the concerns that we have is, well, you know, when we're talking about the things that we do and our belief, you know, we're saved by grace. And so it's our belief that saves us. And yes, all of that's true, but they go hand in hand. They work together. We talked about that again in the men's Bible study. By the way, guys, if you don't come to the men's Bible study, there are some pretty cool things that we've been able to experience. And we talk about stuff a lot that's very helpful. That was my little ad there. All right. Billy Graham said this to say about faith and works and their relationship to each other. There really is no conflict between faith and works. In the Christian life, they go together like inhaling and exhaling. Faith is taking the gospel in. Our works is what comes out then. It's taking the gospel out. The word believe in itself is really made up of two words. To be and to live. Faith helps us to be spiritually. And after we receive life, we find our expression in Christian works and deeds, the way we live. So, Jesus says, be sent. Okay, he sends us out, as he does in the text here. So, where are we sent to? The fear always was, oh no, I don't want to get sent to Africa or something like that. Where are we sent? Well, we are sent into the world, but we're sent into the world just as Jesus was sent into the world. See? God sends his son, Jesus, into the world to live. How does Jesus live for the first 30 years? Oh, he's a kid in Nazareth. He's a carpenter. He's just doing his work. He's helping out in the family business. Jesus is just there. And then at one point, God calls him to do his heavenly work. But Jesus was called, first of all, and he was sent, first of all, just to be and to live. And so, this is how we're sent. We're sent into the world where we are, to show the truth of Christ. Wherever we find ourselves, that's where we're sent at the moment. Because I believe that God leads us and guides us, and especially if we're open to the Spirit of God, God will make doors open and doors closed if he wants us somewhere and doesn't want us in another place. We can try to jimmy the doors open again, of course. We sometimes do that. But the fact is if we're living by the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit, then God will lead us. And it might just be into our own homes. It might be into our place of work or our school. Or it might be into the town landing down here or into the grocery store. Wherever we find ourselves, that's where we are sent. And why are we sent? We are sent to show the truth of Christ, the truth and the love of Christ. And I love this idea of being sent, because sometimes we just think of going. Patty and I are planning a week away when she's finished with her classes. We're just going to go, all right? And I'm making the plans, and I'm trying to figure out how things are going to be and what we're going to do, where we're going to go, and all of that. Okay. So sometimes we just make our plans and we go. But I love the idea that God sends us into our world. and into our community. Because it's not really about what we're doing, it's about what God is doing and how God is empowering, and that God's behind all of this. Going implies our own power, but being sent implies that someone else is in charge and someone else is calling the shots. God sends us into the world. And he sends us so that others may believe in this truth, in the resurrection of Christ. That others can find new life. That life that Jesus came to give. So I want you to think about these three things for a moment. Your belief. What are you doing with that? Are you just keeping it to yourself, waiting to get to heaven? Or is that belief leading you then into some action? Have we asked the Spirit of God to fill us so that we can have a glorious experience in our worship time together? Have we simply asked the Spirit of God to fill us so that we'll feel complete, but we haven't really stepped out then in the power of the Spirit? Are we even looking for a chance to share God and God's love with others? I want you to think about what God has done in your life. How God has helped you and changed you and strengthened you and empowered you and led you, healed you. How God has given you hope. I want you to think about that. And in that belief of what Christ has done, his resurrection, and in the power of the Spirit that has filled you and that you're giving over other parts of your life to, so that truly the Spirit will fill every part of you. And with the command that Jesus gives us to go and to share and to tell, may we go into every open door, take every opportunity that God gives us to share this good news of Christ's resurrection to everyone we meet. This is why we're here, right? This is what our mission really is all about. We get so sidetracked with other kinds of missions, but this is why we're here. And this will bring us wholeness, completeness. So, may we be united in that, and may we be following as the Spirit leads. Let's pray. Our gracious God, I thank you for your call to go, for the power you give us, and for the belief that you have shown to us, the truth of your resurrection. Lord, may we live with that every single day, in that knowledge, and with that hope, with that promise. And Lord, there's so many people that need to hear this news. May we be quick and ready to speak. Thank you, Lord, for this word to us today. Amen.